Well, this study just keeps growing on me, and I hope that you don't mind, but I just keep developing ideas that I think are important that we cover, and this is one of them, and we really haven't even talked about heaven itself yet, particularly. We will do that, but I don't know if these are preliminaries. I think they're all important. But one of the questions that I've been asked a zillion times, and I'll bet you've questioned it yourself, I've even questioned it, is, well, how good is heaven? I mean, after all, I mean, what could possibly be so marvelous about heaven? I mean, you know, you're floating around and playing a harp, and you got your little wings flapping and all that kind of stuff, and maybe a white gown that's too short and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you know, what's so good about that? Or it's too long and you're dragging it around. I mean, you know, what's going to be so great? Of course, the alternative where Paul's going, heaven looks a lot better. Paul asked me a while ago, would he be able to play golf in heaven? I said, where you're going, buddy, those things will melt. So you just need to be aware of that. Kind of plan on that deal. But anyhow, no, I think we've all wondered, well, I mean, you know, heaven, people have mistakenly said over the years, well, they'll be in a really great service with God's people, and they'll say, well, this is what heaven's going to be like. And so as a kid, I'd think, just one extended church service, just over and over and over. I mean, I'm biting my lip, doing everything I can do to endure this one, and now you're telling me I got that to look forward to for all eternity. So, you know, we've all developed ideas and impressions of heaven that are so unbiblical. They're not right. And so I think it's really good if we take some time here starting this morning. This is the first part of this lesson, by the way. There'll be a second part next week because I just couldn't squeeze it all into one lesson. But I want us to investigate this whole issue of heaven and whether or not it would be boring. We know, you know, intuitively that can't be true, but then we think about it, well, you know, just an enduring Baptist worship service forever and ever. Amen. My gosh, what could that possibly be like? But anyhow, we're going to find this very, very different. So let's get right into it. Father, in Jesus' name, teach us by the power of your Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. A great Puritan preacher from the 17th century, Richard Baxter, who actually died of a horrible illness, and one of his friends came to him to see him not long before he died, and he said, Richard, how you doing today? And Richard was obviously not doing very well, and Richard, in a weaker voice, looked at his friend and said, friend, I am almost well. I am almost well. He knew it. He understood it. And in talking about heaven, here's what he said about it, and he's just being honest, and here's what he said. My knowledge of that life, meaning eternity, is small. The eye of faith is dim, but it is enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. Well, I thought that was such a good little verse that he wrote because he was being honest. He was saying, look, I don't know all about heaven. I know the Bible says certain things about it, but I don't know. And my faith sometimes is just a very small flickering flame, but I know this. I know Jesus, and I'll be with him. And I know that that's got to be incredible. Well, the Bible does have a great deal to say about heaven, but unfortunately, most of us think very little of heaven. Now, as I said, compared to the alternative, we're all looking forward to heaven. But I think if you got Christians to be honest, they would admit in their more honest moments that from what they have heard about heaven or that they've read about heaven, they don't know that it's going to be all that exciting. And they kind of almost think that this life might be a little bit better. Now, we would never say that, right? I mean, we would never be as silly as to say that, but we all kind of harbor those thoughts and fears about what heaven's going to be like. It's kind of like in The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, Mark Twain, one of his great works. Huck was talking about the spinster that he was living with, Miss Watson. And she was a believer, and when Huck came to live with her, she thought, I'm going to get this boy straight. So she started just literally pounding him with the Bible. And here's what he had to say. He said, now, she had got a start, and she went on and told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was to go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it, but I never said so. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there, and she said, not by a considerable sight. I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together, and I guess he figured he wasn't going there. Yeah, we laugh at that, but you know, that's kind of the view, the elementary view that many of us have of heaven, because quite frankly, what we've heard about heaven is not all that alluring. Obviously, as I said, compared to the alternative, it's got to be better. But surely there's more to it. And of course, there is. Many of you have heard of or read some from Isaac Asimov. He was an American writer, was also a biochemist, taught at Boston University. And I want you to listen to what this unbeliever had to say. He said, I don't believe in the afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. Now, why don't you catch that? Fearing heaven even more. Why would he say that? Well, he said, for whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Now, he's wrong, and sadly, he's in the first one instead of the second one, I would assume. But here's the sad thing. In all of the preaching that he had ever heard, and I don't know how much he ever did hear, but he seemed to really know about hell, the tortures of hell. But whatever he had heard about heaven was insufficient to give him any more interest that he'd rather go to hell than to heaven. Now, shame on preachers for not dealing with this subject. Shame on Bible preachers and Bible teachers for not adequately equipping their people in all areas of Scripture and godliness. And instead, most preachers today just focus on these pet passages and preach a lot of Christian psychology and success and your best life's now and all that kind of stuff. And we've neglected for years deep, clear teaching on things like heaven, the resurrection body. We just know little to nothing. So that's one of the reasons why we're spending so much time on this in this class, because I think it's a subject that we know so little about, and yet the Bible has a great deal to say about, and we're therefore very unprepared to even look forward to heaven. And we've heard enough about hell that we don't want to go there. So as I said, the alternative is terrible. So we're going to go ahead and look forward to heaven. Although, honestly, personally, we might not look that much forward to it. David Jeremiah is a modern day preacher, been preaching for years. He wrote a book not long ago entitled Revealing the Mysteries of Heaven. And in that book, he says this: one of the devil's biggest lies about heaven is the notion that somehow it will be boring. Imagine having nothing to do forever except float around on billowy clouds, flapping our little wings, singing one hymn after another, sipping nectar, and being sweet to whoever we meet in the vapory expanse. That's the way some people visualize heaven, he says. It's a place of rest, they think, and monotony. We don't know what, if anything, we'll be doing for such a long stretch, except maybe sitting in fluffy pews during endless church services. Well, he's right. That's the way a lot of people look at it. Another Christian writer by the name of John Eldridge, in his book, The Journey of Desire, said this: nearly every Christian I have spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We have settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our heart sinks forever and ever. That's it. That's the good news. And then we sigh and feel guilty that we are not more spiritual. We lose heart. We turn once more to the present to find what life we can. I'll be honest with you. That's pretty much the knowledge that I've grown up with as a Christian. I think about heaven as I've had it shared with me, and I think, well, I don't go to hell. So, yeah, I'll opt for that. But I kind of go and try to make the most out of this life, because after this, even if I'm going to heaven, it's not going to be nearly as good. Well, that is, first of all, sad that we think like that. Secondly, it's heretical, just to be honest with you. Because honestly, the Bible has a great deal to say about heaven that ought to inspire us, that ought to excite us, that ought to fill us with such anticipation. And yet for the most of us, we cling to this life because we kind of feel like maybe this is kind of all there is. And from here, it just goes into this endless worship service, sing along in heaven forever and ever. Amen. Couldn't be anything further from the truth. So how do we know that heaven will not be boring? Is it wishful thinking? Well, certainly we all hope that heaven won't be boring. But it's more than wishful thinking. It's more than just people's opinions. The Word of God makes it clear that heaven will not be a boring experience. In fact, I am convinced that when we get to heaven and we look back at this life, this was what was boring. This is what was boring. So let's try to answer this question. How do we know that heaven is not going to be boring? Well, the first reason we know that heaven's not going to be boring, and by the way, I want to thank David Jeremiah because he has contributed a great deal to this part of our series because his book is very helpful. If you don't have a copy of it, you ought to grab a copy. So how do we know that heaven's not going to be boring? Well, number one, we know it because God's not boring. Now, I don't know if you've ever even considered that. You know, there's a lot of things about God that we don't ever really consider because we say, well, that's putting God in human terms. Well, that's the only way that we have of understanding the infinite God is to put Him respectfully in the best possible human terms that we can. When was the last time you ever asked yourself the question, I wonder if God's boring? You probably have never asked yourself that question. Now, I'll bet you also know the answer. No, God couldn't be boring. Wonder if you've asked yourself the question, wonder if God has a good sense of humor? The answer is yes, He does. Paul's an example of that every Sunday. I'm going to quit. That's my last time that I'm going to do that. No, God has a great sense of humor. We're going to talk about that. But if you ever ask yourself, well, wonder if God's boring? So the fact is God is not boring. Scripture is incredibly clear on that. Let's look at three passages here very quickly. Write down the first one, Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now this is inspired scripture telling us that in God's presence there is full joy. Now I got to tell you that very seldom in my life, if ever, I could tell you that I had joy to the full. I've had joy, but I don't know that I've ever had joy to the full. I can't even imagine what it would be like to experience joy. Not just happiness, because happiness is based on circumstances. It's based on brain chemistry. It's based on emotion. It can come and go. My faith may not waver, but my happiness comes and goes. I can be happy and sad and not know either reason for both. Joy, as Adrian Rogers used to say, is an inside job. It's something that God does, that He gives us a hope that's beyond anything that changes in this unstable world. Well, I don't know that I've ever tasted much of that. But I'm pretty certain I've never had it to the full. Can you just imagine the greatest, most euphoric moment you've ever experienced in your life? And multiply that times almost infinity and fill up your existence with that. Not just some fleeting momentary thing that was still nothing can be compared to the fullness of joy. Notice what this writer's trying to tell us. With God, there is fullness of joy. I think if we experienced that here, we'd die. I literally believe that our hearts would burst. We could not experience fullness of joy. We just couldn't do it. Have you ever been so excited that you were just almost beside yourself? I mean, you may have even said that. I'm just so happy. I can't even put it into words. That still was not the kind of joy that this is talking about. It may have started to approach it, but it was still based on all kinds of circumstances and chemistry and emotions. That's not full joy. But then he says, not only do you have full joy in God's presence, but notice he says, pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. Well, as a kid, we used to get all excited every year in the fall when the fair would come around. The Arkansas-Oklahoma Fair over in Fort Smith, Arkansas was one of the biggest dates on our calendar. You got Christmas and the fair, and those were the two big deals. And the fair was a big thing to us, and we'd get all excited. But one year, Mom and Dad were able to scrape up enough money that they were going to take us to Six Flags Over America. Now, Six Flags in those days was not just the unending amusement park, almost like a fair carnival thing that it's kind of become today. In those days, it was very thematic, and it was new. It was kind of a new concept. The only other one like it, and it couldn't hold a light to it, would be Disneyland, but we didn't have any hopes of going to Disneyland. And so Six Flags Over Texas was just kind of heaven on earth for us. And there were very few of those around the country in those days. And I'll never forget, we pinched ourselves when we found out that we were going to even go. Just, am I in heaven already? We're wondering. Maybe I got hit by a car and I'm dead, you know, because I'm so excited. And then we had a book on it. And we'd just sit around and read that book and prepare ourselves. And then when we got there, that book hadn't prepared us for what we experienced. It was just unbelievable. And we left sad, leaving in our rearview mirror the closest thing to heaven we'd ever experienced in our lives. That was Six Flags. Have you ever thought of being in an existence where there are pleasures forevermore, where you can actually experience full joy? That's what the writer says heaven is. So this is either inspired scripture or it's not. Either we can trust this or we can't. How about this passage? Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You've read this passage many times. Day unto day utters speech, night to night reveals knowledge. You know, scripture tells us that if you study the heavens, you gain knowledge. Talk to an astronomer. Not an astrologer, but an astronomer. And they'll tell you, the better the telescope, the more we learn. When I was in college, my last semester, I had to make up a few classes in the summer after Pam and I had gotten married in early June. And one of the classes that I took was an astronomy class. I needed another science class to fill up my degree. And so I took an astronomy class, and we were able to check out from the school little 8-inch reflector telescopes. I'd never even looked into a reflector telescope. My dad had a cheap Sears and Roebuck, you know, that you do like this, you know, and we'd roll it and you could see. And it was amazing looking at the moon through that telescope. I still have that old telescope, by the way. And we got it out last summer and looked at the moon. It's amazing what you can see just with that cheap. But boy, with that 8-inch reflector telescope, my gosh, I could see the rings of Saturn. I mean, literally, right there from our little front porch patio in the Arkansas Tech Married Apartments. I was there, out there looking at that, and we could see the rings of Saturn. We could see the bands on Jupiter right there from that sidewalk. It was unbelievable. And with the Hubble telescope and others that have come along that are more powerful than that, the astronomers are telling us we didn't know what was out there. We just thought we did. It's unbelievable. Well, notice he says they're screaming this every night. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, meaning the elements out there. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. My goodness. Now, when you've looked out there at that, would you walk away and say, what a boring God? I expected more. My gosh, it's unbelievable. We don't know how many stars there are. We don't know how many planets revolving around those stars there are. There are billions of stars. Our little solar system, we think, is the whole universe. It's just a little bitty spot close to the rim of one galaxy called the Milky Way Galaxy among billions of galaxies. We can't even see outside of the Milky Way galaxy with the greatest telescopes that we have. It's unbelievable. Most of the other galaxies just look like stars in the distance. But as you begin to focus in these great reflector telescopes, you begin to discover, whoa, that wasn't a star. That's another galaxy. It's unbelievable what God has created. Amazing. No boring being could create all of that. And that's what Psalm 19 is trying to tell us. Now, this is a more lengthy passage, so I'm just going to read it without making a lot of comment. But it's in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 28. And I toyed with whether or not I ought to read this, but I need to read it. So there's a few of the verses that I've left out just for time. But listen to what Isaiah 40 says. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Who's done that? The Creator has. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel? Who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations were as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, He lifts up the isles as a very little thing. You remember that congressman that was afraid if he put too many soldiers on Guam, it'd tip over? What an idiot that guy was. Did you ever watch that video where that guy, he's asking it? And I'll never forget that military commander. He did a marvelous job of just not saying, you're a moron. And you could tell he was biting his lip because he wanted to just laugh. It was the dumbest thing. And he said, now I just got to ask, if we put all this equipment on this island, is that thing going to tip over? Good grief. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted by Him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. By the way, for those who say, well, the old timers believe the earth was flat and a square. No, they didn't. They read Scripture, the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely, he goes on to say, shall their root take root in the earth, when He will also blow on them and they will wither and the whirlwind will take away like stubble. Eat your heart out, Mitch McConnell and all those others. To whom then will you liken Me? Or to whom shall I be equal, God says? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number. Now he's talking about the stars again. He calls them all by name. Now think about that. We don't even know how many there are, and He's named every one of them. That tells me they're important. God has named every star, every planet. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Tell me that that's a boring God. And these are just little glimpses of the glory that Scripture reveals of God. And then we have the audacity to think that heaven's going to be boring. That somehow all God has in mind is a Baptist dried up worship service forever and ever. Amen. Turn to page 4022. We'll sing all five stanzas. And you go, well, it's better than where Paul is. So it's, I can't stop. Randy Alcorn has written a book on heaven with the creative title, Heaven. Listen to what he says in his book. Our belief that heaven will be boring betrays a heresy that God is boring. See, heaven couldn't be boring unless God's boring. There's no greater nonsense. Our desire for pleasure and the experience of joy come directly from God's hand. He made our taste buds, adrenaline, sex drives, and the nerve endings that convey pleasure to our brains. Likewise, our imaginations and our capacity for joy and exhilaration were made by the very God we accuse of being boring. Are we so arrogant as to imagine that human beings came up with the idea of having fun? The very qualities we admire in others, every one of them, are true of God. He's the source of everything we find fascinating. Who made Bach, Beethoven, Mozart? Who gave them their gifts? Who created music itself and the ability to perform it? All that is admirable and fascinating in human beings comes from their Creator. It's not God who is boring, it's us. Did we invent wit and humor and laughter? No, God did. We'll never begin to exhaust God's sense of humor or His love for adventure. The real question is this: how could God not be bored with us? Have you ever thought about that? All of the things that you admire, all of the things that you want, everything that you want to experience, you wouldn't know a thing about any of that had God not already made it. And you're telling me He's boring? That heaven's going to be boring? Keith Green used to say that compared to heaven, this is like living in a trash can down here. But this living in a trash can is incredible. And it's just a mere glimpse. Do you think God used up all of His ideas when He made this place? You think God's out of tricks? You think God doesn't have one more joke to tell or one more great thing to do? I can just imagine. In fact, the scripture says, and I'm paraphrasing, that all of the angels clapped their hands and shouted as God was creating the material universe. Can you imagine? I don't know that God did this, but you know, He'd do something and the angels would go, ooh, and they do like a God said, you think that's something? What's this? That really is kind of the picture that the Old Testament paints of God creating the material universe and the angels literally shouting. Last summer I spoke at an event in northeastern Pennsylvania, and after the event was over, they had a big fireworks show. And it was kind of a unique fireworks show because typically those are at a great distance. You know, generally you're not as close to that. You can see them, they're beautiful. But this thing was just right there on the top of us. And I never really had that experience before. And so these things are exploding, not right over us, but it was almost like they were over us. And you just couldn't help sometimes but go, whoa, wow. And you could listen to the crowd as it'd go, whoo. Sometimes everybody just break out in applause. I believe that's how the angels were responding when God said, watch this. And He threw out the galaxies. Whoa, wow. God said, oh, you think that's something? Watch this. He throws out our solar system. Whoa, yeah. Oh, wait, there's something better. And then He creates the earth, the only planet that we can see anywhere that is suited for life. And they went, ooh. He said, oh, that's nothing. Watch this. And He makes all the trees and the grass. Whoa, no, you think that's something. Watch this. And He spins the sparrows into existence, that He's going to track every one of them. The fish in the oceans. And whoa, He said, no, you think that's something. Watch this. And He makes man in His image. Man was the crowning act of all of that. And here we wallow around in the mud thinking that God's boring and heaven is only better because hell is worse. A boring God? The angels sang and clapped and shouted and wept as they watched God create. And you think God's out of stuff? God's out of adventures? No, not in a million years. So one of the reasons I know that heaven is not boring is because God is not boring. There's a second reason I know that heaven is not boring. That's because God's people won't be boring. Now, I got to admit to you, some of God's people right now are. I'm just telling you right now, some of them are. And the others that aren't are a pain in the... Anyway, they are a problem too. But when we get to heaven, God's people won't be boring anymore. And they won't be problematic. Now you say, well, Dan, that's just wishful thinking. No, that's scripture. First of all, the Bible says we will be much better there than we are here. Not just in our glorified bodies that we've been studying over the last few weeks, but God's going to perfect our personalities and our attitudes. I mean, just think, you're in a place where you can experience full joy. Unadulterated, full bore joy. And it will never be affected by circumstances. Never. See, all good things have to come to an end. Isn't that what we always say? Well, it's been fun, but you know, all good things come to an end. Not there. The joy is full bore forever. But not just joy. Pleasures, full bore forever. You just let that sink in for a moment. Just let that settle in somewhere. Well, what are pleasures? Well, I know the pleasures that God's created here. Walk outside sometimes in this time of the year. If there's any clouds in the sky, that sunset can just almost take your breath. Certain kinds of ice cream. Whew! I mean, I know what pleasures are. The first time Pam ever laid eyes on me, she went, woo-hoo-hoo! See, she knows what pleasure is. Now, how is it that we can enjoy all these things? Because God made us, right? And He made all that. Well, He said a while ago in Psalm, pleasures forevermore. You think it's going to be the same old pleasure? Well, if it's a pleasure, would it matter? If it's joy full bore, would it matter? But I think the answer is no, that's not the end. God is infinite. The pleasures forevermore is just not repeated pleasures. It's new ones that we don't even have any idea to imagine. We can't even know. You know, when kids are little, they'll give you a $1,000 bill for a shiny quarter. If you ask a 5-year-old, which would you rather have, sex or chocolate, what do you think they're going to choose? Well, they don't even have a point of reference for any kind of sexual activity. Unfortunately, we live in such a perverted culture that today we're trying to pervert these little 5 and 6-year-olds. It's unbelievable what we're allowing to happen in our midst. But see, now when they're 25 and you ask them, which would you rather have, chocolate or sex? The answer is the opposite. Why? Because now they have a point of reference. See, what I'm trying to say is this. Could it be that God has pleasures for us that we can't even imagine right now? Well, sure He does. The same reason a 5-year-old can't imagine that that quarter is not worth nearly as much as that $1,000. But that quarter is shinier. No point of reference. So whenever we think about heaven, remember that all of those who are there are going to be much better. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42, 43, and then 51, 52. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it's raised in what? Incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in what? Glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in what? Power. Notice these extremes here. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. Now, we always think, well, that's just the body. Well, is that all that God's going to change? No. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Friend, let me tell you, it's going to be more than a change of body, and that's going to be an upgrade, I guarantee you. But it's going to be more than that. A lot of my personality is affected by brain chemistry, the speed at which the synapses can fire, my own emotions, my own problems. A lot of times we struggle with things like depression, and many times over the years we've tried to make Christians feel guilty about that, when really all that is sickness of the mind. And somehow we think that, well, if the mind's sick, that's sin, but now if the liver's sick, that's just, you know, another thing. No! But see, all that's gone now. In that glorified body, all of these mismatched emotions and chemical imbalances or bad experiences or an up day or a down day, that's all gone now. Think about that. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, you've read it before, but read it again, this, thinking of this. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Why is it that the modern Christian doesn't eagerly await? Because we haven't preached and taught stuff like this. So we don't eagerly await it because we feel like, well, heaven's going to be better than hell, but it won't be as good as this. So I'm going to kind of hold off the eternal sing-along and try to live here as long as I can. And then when I've got to face hell or heaven, I'll go ahead and choose for the eternal sing-along because I sure don't want to have the eternal fish fry. So I'd rather then, right? That's how, so none of us eagerly, hardly ever wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will not, why should we eagerly wait? Well, he tells us in verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things, which will be bad attitudes, to himself. I'm telling you, friend, these problematic believers will be better there than they are here. Which I find myself sometimes on that list. I just don't want to admit it. The problematic side. So you see, God's people are not going to be boring. Joseph Bailey wrote in his book, A View from a Hearse. He said, before believers live in heaven, they will experience radical change. A baby in the womb is not ready for the earth until he goes through the radical change called birth. A lot of things change with that baby. Until that change takes place, he cannot enjoy life in the new world. The believer will be changed. God has promised it. Let us not therefore prejudge or question God about things we do not fully understand on this side of that promised change. See, I've been guilty of prejudging heaven. Oh, I know, everybody says it's going to be wonderful. But then, when I've heard it described to me, well, that doesn't sound so wonderful. I mean, what really gives me the willies until I study it is there's going to be 24 elders there. And I've had some experience with earthly elders, and that wasn't a whole lot of fun. I'm hoping those 24 are better than the last seven I dealt with. Twenty-four of them, God? I couldn't even whip seven of them. Everything's different then. See, have you ever thought about all of this? So I'm going to go through a change. I wouldn't be able to experience the glories that God... I couldn't experience fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. I'd kill over dead with a heart attack. I thought I was going to die at Six Flags when I was 10. It was almost more than I could handle. Just like that little baby could never experience this world unless it goes through some changes in the birth process. And then it's in a new world. But it can handle it because it went through change. Listen to Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Notice, by the way, living God. Most of us think of God as, this is heaven. Hold it down. It's a living God. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made what? Look at that. Just men, so they were justified in Christ, but then he went ahead and made them perfect. You're not perfect now, but you will be. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Think of this. Everybody there is going to be a whole lot better there than they are here. That's why it ain't going to be boring. And then there's one more bullet point and we're done. every relationship will be perfect. This is why I know heaven's not going to be a boring thing. See, not only will all of us be better there than we are here, but all relationships will have been perfected. Even with our best attempts, even as saved men and women, we sometimes damage, even sometimes destroy relationships here. This is why Jesus gives us in Matthew 18 a three-step process to try to follow to help mend broken relationships that we don't even follow. We completely ignore it. We don't follow the process. We don't use church discipline. And by the way, church discipline is not just kicking people out. That's the final step when everything else has failed. Church discipline is actually actively pursuing the three different steps of reconciliation. And see, a lot of us have been led to believe that forgiveness is the same as reconciliation, and it isn't. You can forgive someone with the power of God, but that doesn't mean your relationship is fixed. See, that's reconciliation. And so we Christians just sweep everything under the rug of forgiveness, and we don't ever work on reconciliation. So we got all these hurt feelings, these broken relationships, these bitternesses that we could deal with here if we'd follow that three-step process and fix stuff and differentiate between forgiveness and reconciliation, but we don't. We just sweep it all under the rug. Well, just forgive them. Just forgive them. Okay, forgive them. You're forgiven. Get out of my life. I don't ever want to see you again, but I forgive you. I love you in Jesus. Get out of here. That's not reconciliation, see? But we sweep it under the rug. So listen to Jonathan Edwards, and then we'll be done. Jonathan Edwards in his work, Heaven, A World of Love. You remember Jonathan Edwards was one of the great preachers of the First Great Awakening. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. See, that's what we all think of. Angry God. Well, he preached more than that. How about Heaven, A World of Love? Listen to what he says. This was written in the 1700s, early 1700s. No inhabitants of that blessed world will ever be grieved with the thought that they are slighted by those that they love. See, we have felt that here, haven't we? Or that their love is not fully and fondly returned. We've experienced that here. There shall be no such things as flattery or insincerity in heaven. But there, perfect sincerity will reign through all in all. Boy, I hate insincerity. I hate it when people do one thing, but they're saying one thing and they're doing something else. It's like that old saying in Josie Wales, it ought to be in the Bible, but I'll have to kind of clean it up a little bit. Don't wee-wee down my back and tell me it's raining, right? And yet that's what a lot of us do to each other. Insincerity. Now listen to this. Everyone will be just what he seems to be and will really have all the love he seems to have. Do you ever hear somebody say something but you're thinking, okay, now what's your angle? Well, I hear what you're saying, but what are you getting at? You don't have to worry about that in heaven. Everybody will be what they appear to be. Everybody will be sincere. It will not be as it is in this earth, where comparatively few things are what they seem to be, and where professions are often made lightly and without meaning. See, we always imagine, well, it was better then. No, it wasn't. He's talking about the same kind of stuff we deal with here today. But there, every expression of love shall come from the bottom of the heart. We use that, don't we? Well, he meant that. It came out of, I could just tell it came from the bottom of his heart. Can you imagine an experience, an existence where everyone does everything out of the bottom of their heart? Have you ever even thought about that dimension of heaven? Total honesty. But it's not harmful. It's helpful. And then he closes by saying, and all that is professed shall be really and truly felt. Wow. And we thought heaven was boring. It's because we didn't know anything about it. So picture this and tell me there's a boring heaven. That's just an artist's conception of what the return of the Lord will be like. And if you study that picture, notice that over there to the left, there's a cemetery. And notice what's happening there. Look at these glorified bodies coming out of the ground. Look at this one where the angel right there in the middle is. Now, I don't know how God's going to deal with childhood and infancy, and we probably will talk about that before we're done with this series. But we get the concept. He's handing this family a little child. I mean, just think about it. Just think about every wrong being righted. Every injustice has now been properly dealt with. And everything is full joy, pleasures forevermore, total sincerity. And that's boring. And that's just the first half of this lesson. Let's stop right there. We'll pick up next week with a brand new outline, second half of this lesson. I'm telling you, friends, heaven's anything but boring. Anything. Thank you so much for being in the class today. I hope you enjoyed it. We'll pick it up here next week.